Today's scripture comes from John 1:9-11. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
Good morning. My heart is full. We've had a wonderful time. That story of that lady from North Korea really touched my heart. Did it touch yours? Reminds me of a moment about probably 2 weeks ago. I was listening to National Public Radio, of all things, and they were interviewing Kim Fook. She was the, if you remember that famous picture from Vietnam, the Vietnam War, of the girl running away from the napalm fire, black and white picture, no clothes on, just running in terror. And anyway, they were interviewing her. And they talked about the experience and everything, but then she began to talk about how her life was changed. It wasn't through Adventist World Radio, but they asked her, have you forgiven the soldiers who created the situation? And she said, yes. She said, it took a long time. Most of my life, she said, I was raised in, and she named the religion that she was raised in Vietnam. She said, but then I went to a library, and I found a Bible. And I started reading it, and it changed my life. On National Public Radio, she was giving this testimony that it changed her life and she was able to forgive and live her life in peace like she never had before. So all the different ways that God is reaching out in this world that we can be a part of, let's get on board and do that. Another thing that has filled my heart, that song, This World Is Not My Home, does that resonate with you? It reminded me this morning, I noticed something on Facebook from our conference youth director, Eddie Heinrich, and it resonated with my heart. By the way, pray for him. He's helping us search for our next youth pastor, and we were talking about some people, so please pray for that process. But Eddie said, for several months, I stopped looking at Facebook because I am tired of all the posts about guns and politics. I keep thinking, can't we all just get along? Unfortunately, that's not going to happen. In my personal time this morning, I am reminded of Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Let him who desires take the water of life freely. If you are tired of all the stuff this world has to offer, I would suggest you look to the invitation of Jesus. He offers life more abundantly. This is the only answer to violence, politics, and sin. Isn't that a good word? This world is not our home. We are gathered here as Seventh-day Adventist Christians because we believe that Jesus came for us now and he's coming again. And the best is yet to come. And we are living and encouraging each other in that. As we begin today, we are continuing as we look at Mark chapter 14, 15, and 16. The closing scenes of Jesus' life here on earth. We're looking at how he went through all of these experiences for us. And we looked at last Sabbath, why did he do it? Because he wants you. He wants each one of you in his family forever. Why did he have to do it? Because our sins have separated us from God and created that gulf that we cannot get across. But Jesus came, as Mr. Surridge talked about, to build that bridge by giving himself. Even though your face is dirty, I believe you. He built that bridge by giving himself so that we could come to God and be in his family. As we go through this journey in your small groups and as we talk on Sabbath mornings, I deeply pray that the effect for which God has put these stories in the Bible takes place in our lives as we contemplate these closing scenes of Jesus' life, that we will be overwhelmed by his goodness and grace. At every point, he could have stepped out and said, no, I'm not going to do it. But because of you, he stayed in it. He loves you so much. I hope that you're overwhelmed by his grace and love and mercy for you. And then I also hope that it changes our view of our most favorite sins and the other ones too, to realize how destructive and horrible sin is. Before I go on, speaking of the impacts of sin in our world, I'm sure you want an update on Roy's battle with cancer, the enemy that has tried to take him now twice. I'm very happy to report that the stem cell transplant is taking, and it's starting to do what it's supposed to do. The word is engrafting. The evidence is in that it has engrafted into his bone marrow, and they're starting to multiply. Last I heard, his immune cells were still very, very low. But as you know, the basics, as stem cells divide, and those divide, and those divide, the process picks up speed, and his immune system will be rebuilt. So please continue to pray for Roy, and pray for a victory in this battle with the effects of sin, and pray each one in our lives that we would live for Jesus in light of the cross, in light of what Jesus has done for us. Let me introduce you to someone. His name is Charles Butler McVeigh III. Charles Butler McVeigh III was a Navy man to the core. He was a captain in the Navy during World War II. He was such a Navy man, his father, Charles Butler McVeigh II, was a captain of a Navy ship during World War I. And when his father, Charles Butler McVeigh II, was going to the Naval Academy, his dad, Charles Butler McVeigh I, was such an ardent supporter of the Naval Academy that they gave him an honorary graduation from the Naval Academy. Charles Butler McVeigh III was Navy through and through. That has a little bit of sympathy in my heart because my dad was in the Navy in World War II. You may have heard of Charles Butler McVeigh III because he gained some notoriety, and in fact, there was a movie not that long ago about his experience. This is his father, Charles Butler McVeigh II, because Charles Butler McVeigh III was the captain of the USS Indianapolis. Have you ever heard of the USS Indianapolis? That's the ship that was carrying materials, actually, for the atomic bomb going to Guam, and on its way back, on its way between Guam and the Philippines, that ship was sunk by a Japanese submarine, a torpedo. This picture of Charles Butler McVeigh III with this model of the USS Indianapolis is taken from when he was court-martialed. The ship went down on July 30th of 1945, and on December 3rd of 1945, his court-martial convened. He, who sustained wounds, who was in the sea for weeks as sharks came and frightened and consumed his men, he, after all of that, after giving his life to the Navy, found himself in a courtroom, in a naval courtroom, on trial, questioning his actions in the experience of the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. The accusation was that he should have been zigzagging his ship, doing a zigzag pattern to avoid the torpedoes, and to make himself more difficult, the ship more difficult to sink and to aim a torpedo at. The very captain, Captain Hashimoto of the Japanese submarine, was brought in to testify in the case, testifying about what he saw through his periscope and what he didn't see. Even though Captain Hashimoto's testimony ultimately said, there is nothing that Captain McVeigh could have done to avoid being sunk that day? On December 18, 1945, Captain McVeigh was convicted of negligence. What a mark on this record of a Navy man. Are you starting to hear in this story an echo of the scripture that was read to you today? He was among his own. There was no one more his own than the Navy. He was among his own. And here among his own, everything that he lived for, all that he gave, was being questioned. And ultimately, he was convicted of failing in his calling. Though, as has been actually later, last year, the ship was discovered, I forget what year, eventually his court-martial verdict was overturned and he was exonerated. But not before he took his own life in 1968. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now, asking you to speak to us through the story of Jesus yet again, asking us to speak to you through your word. Please let these scenes come alive in our hearts. Please let the reality of who Jesus is come alive in our hearts. And may we respond with faith and following his example and welcoming him. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn, the passage that we are looking at is Mark chapter 15. Pardon me, Mark chapter 14 and starting in verse 51. We overlap and see the scene that we looked at last week in Gethsemane, where all the disciples, just as Jesus predicted, deserted him and left him. And then Judas, one of his own, came and with a kiss pointed him out so that he could be arrested and taken to trial and to his death. Judas, we understand, hoped that wouldn't happen, but in fact, he was taken away, and as we know, he did go to his death. And here we find him at the end of last week's story being hauled away from the garden like a common criminal, disrespected, taken away by ruffians and by soldiers and by leaders, taken away to see what his fate would be. And Jesus leaves the garden, and from there, he goes to a trial. Now, if you've studied anything about these trials that Jesus went through, they were anything but according to the book. Trials were supposed to have procedures of notice and of witnesses and everything, but this was a rush job. This was a railroad job where Jesus was being hauled off. They already knew what they wanted to do to him. They already knew what they wanted to happen with him. And so they hauled him off in the middle of the night to torment him, to try him, and to do whatever it took to dot the I's and cross the T's so that they would be rid of him once and for all. And so we find ourselves in verse 53, accounting the beginning of his trial. And here's what it says. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. Think about that group for a moment, will you? All the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, not to mention the high priest. Was Jesus among his own? In their hearts, no, he wasn't. But in what they represented, was Jesus among his own? The high priest. Who did the high priest symbolically represent? The high priest symbolically represented Jesus. Isn't that right? And the chief priests, each in their smaller way, who did they represent? They were living symbols of Jesus. Jesus was among his own. And all of these others, the elders and the scribes, What were they committed to teach to the people? They were committed to teach to the people the Word of God. They were committed to teach to the people the Scriptures. And what did Jesus say about the Scriptures? He says, you search the Scriptures thinking that in them you find eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. And if you think these guys were light on their Scriptures, they were not. They memorized them. They memorized them amazingly. They knew the books. They knew the Torah. They knew the law. They knew the prophets. They knew the history. And much of it, I'm sure, by heart, such that when they looked at the Scriptures of those days didn't even have the vowels, because they were supposed to basically have it in their heart so that as they looked through the consonants, they knew the words, and the consonants simply reminded them of these words that they had saturated their lives with. These were his own. Symbolic representations of him and his ministry, and people steeped in the words that predicted and told of him, his character, and his mission. Jesus truly had come to his own. I wonder if as he stood there among that group of the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, and the scribes, I wonder if his mind went back 21 years to that time when he was a 12-year-old. Maybe some of those very people were there. When he, as a 12-year-old at the temple, had these discussions with him about the very Scriptures that had saturated their hearts and his heart. And they discussed, and he, what did he leave them with? What was the verdict of this time that Jesus spent with them 21 years before that, when he was but 12 years old? Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him, here's their verdict, were astonished at his understanding and answers. 21 years prior, that was the verdict on Jesus, the 12-year-old boy. This kid knows the Word of God. This kid is amazing. And you can be sure that they were wondering, what's going to become of this kid? Have you heard of him in any of the schools in Galilee? No, I haven't heard of him in any of the schools of Galilee. But this kid is going places. We got to watch this kid, because he is going to be something in our ministry, in our religious community. I wonder if he thought about that. But he didn't have much time to think about it, because he was being pressed and pressed and pressed. The chief priests, these representatives of him, sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Can you imagine Jesus coming to his own? And here is what they're doing. He's been through his time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's come out resolute, still under the burden of our guilt piling down on him. And facing this, you can't expect but that it hurt. You can't expect but that it cut like a knife to be here, having all of this happening to him, crying out in his heart to the Father, even as he did in the garden with all of this happening. What an outrage to happen to him among his own. They had false witnesses come forward talking about his own words and misapplying them and trying to make it some kind of sacrilege. And finally, the high priest comes to him. Do you know what? We have the wrong slides up here. Somehow we transitioned to the wrong slide. Just turn off the projector. We're just going to talk. Okay? Thank you. I can put this away too. The high priest questions him. The high priest questions him about who he is. And this Jesus, who had told people who had intimations of who he was, his disciples, people that he healed, who had told them, don't tell anyone, who had told the demons themselves to be quiet when they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Jesus has out with it. And the high priest says, "Are you?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." And based on that, they pronounced him guilty and worthy of death. Jesus coming to them as himself, who he was, he presented himself to these representatives of God, these his own representatives to the people. He presented himself to them as himself, who he really was. And they counted him worthy of death. Meanwhile, out in the courtyard, what was happening? Peter, the one who we are very instructed to pay attention to the wording written here, who had followed Jesus at a distance, something you never want to do, my brothers and sisters, who had followed Jesus at a distance, just enough to keep track of what Jesus was doing, just enough to be in touch somehow with what was happening, but not enough to be seen as with him. Peter, who was following at a distance, he himself pronounced a verdict, didn't he? There around the fire as he was questioned, "You were with him, weren't you? We can tell by your accent, you're one of his." And he pronounced the verdict on Jesus. I wish you could see the painting that I had. It's by a German artist, Karl Bloch. I think it's from the 1600s. And it shows Peter with his hands over the fire in the courtyard. And off in the distance, as Luke records for us, Jesus is looking on. Jesus is looking on, and Luke records that their eyes met after that last denial. But Peter pronounces the verdict. Standing up for him is not worth what could happen to me. That was a verdict, you know. Jesus, at this moment, because of what it will cost, is not worth me putting myself in danger. That was a verdict. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. His disciples, who were truly his own, scattered. One betrayed him, another denied him. The religious leaders of the people, who the whole system of Scripture that they had given their lives to was meant to point them to faith in Jesus. He came unto them, and they received him not. Truly, as Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember why he did it. He did it for love of you. At any moment, I mean, you think about Jesus' experience as you reflect on the gospel stories. As they started to raise issues with Jesus, was Jesus someone who couldn't answer issues that were raised with him? Was he? Just on the human level, Jesus could have laid them low in that situation, couldn't he have? He could have made them embarrassed in that situation. He could have. He could have turned the tables on them. He could have at least done something like Paul. You remember Paul when he was called before the Sanhedrin? He knew exactly what to say to take the heat off of himself and get them all at each other. Because those people in the room were easy to manipulate that way because they had issues with each other. Jesus could have done something with his words to turn this situation differently. But he did not. And more than that, you know that just like a military unit in trouble, Jesus could have called for an extraction at any time. He could have gotten himself plucked up out of this world and taken away to safety at any time. He could have done a mighty thing and just devastated that room full of so-called priests and teachers. He could have done any of that at any moment that he so chose. But he had already worked it out in prayer in the garden that he was going through. And for you and for me, he went through. As I thought about this whole experience of Jesus coming to his own and his own receiving him not, coming to his own and being pronounced worthy of death, worthy of being denied. I could not help but think of another picture. You'll find it in Revelation chapter 3 of Jesus coming to his own. Revelation chapter 3, it's the message to the church at Laodicea. It's really what's going on here in Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is coming to people who claim his name. Jesus is coming to people who have in some way or another stood up for him. And he's pronounced their situation in its reality of how they think that they're together and they really have nothing together. About how they're in desperate need of him and how they are so lacking in him. And how does he close this message? He closes it with a picture of himself coming to his own. Isn't that what's going on? Revelation chapter 3. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I'm so thankful for Jesus, despite all the appearances that we sometimes give towards him, still sees us as his own. And here he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus is saying, you are his own, and he has come to you. And we are in the same situation as those chief priests, the high priests, the elders. We, faced with Jesus coming to us as his own, standing at the door and knock, have a judgment to make about Jesus. Just like to the high priest, he's coming and presenting himself as himself, who he is, God reaching out to us to pull us into himself, to cleanse us, to forgive us, to make us new, and to give us a new life with him as Lord, as he truly is, with him as God in our lives, truly as he is, with him directing our lives, empowering our lives, giving us the life that he created us for, a life of love for God supremely, and love for people around us as we love ourselves, obedient to his commands, filled with his spirit and with his heart to be the people he created us to be. He comes and he knocks and he says, "I am that one who came to do that. What will you do with me?" He has come to his own. Will you choose to receive him? Will you choose to say yes to him and say, "Yes, you are my God. You are my Lord. I open the door. Come in. I am yours. Save me. Change me. Transform me. Do whatever you want with me. I trust myself to you." Jesus has come to you. And I'm so thankful so many of you, perhaps all of you, have said yes to him before. But you know what? Just like with those chief priests, just like with the high priest, just like with the elders, it's not a one-time answer that we give to him. It's a daily answer that we give to him. And the moment we stop saying yes to him, as he comes day by day to knock on the door, the moment we turn away to the path that can lead to that scene in the house of the high priest, that would be so unthinkable to someone who thought that they were following God and never thought they would be doing that to God that they thought they were serving. And so I call you today, whether for the first time or to today, to be the repetition of what you've been saying for years and years or days or weeks or however long it's been, Jesus has come to you today. Let it be our commitment to say, yes, Lord, you are my Lord. I believe in you, the Son of God. I am yours. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for coming to us today. Thank you for coming in the first place to this earth to carry out the horrible mission that we gave to you. Thank you that when we have come to you in our need, you have said yes to us. You gave your life. You shed your blood. You overcame for us, and you went through such humiliation for us. You became obedient to death, even death on the cross, in order that you could have us in your family forever. Oh, Father, forgive us for the times that we have pronounced the wrong verdict on Jesus. Whether by committing ourselves to live our lives as our own lords, as our own masters, as our own slaves, doing what we feel like and doing what we want, regardless of what you have taught us. Whether it's by ourselves somehow thinking and pronouncing ourselves the saviors that we need, that by working hard enough, by telling other people to work hard enough, that somehow we can save ourselves. Oh, forgive us for those pronouncements on you as insufficient, as not enough. And forgive us for the situations in life where when we've been faced with a choice like that North Korean lady, where it will cost us to say, yes, we are yours, and we have said no in different ways. We have compromised, we have turned away, and made you not our Lord, Father. Forgive us for those things. But most of all, Father, in that forgiveness, we come to you now. We hear you at the door. We hear you knocking. And we want to say, yes, Lord, come in. I am yours. You are my Lord. If you would like to say that with me, would you please raise your hand and let him know I'm not even opening my eyes, just as a physical way to say to Jesus, I accept you as who you are, my Savior and my Lord. I am yours. Thank you so much for receiving us today, Jesus. Be our Lord. Lead us. Walk us all the way home into your kingdom. And on the way, please work through us to invite others too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing our song of love as we look forward to seeing each other again here.